Let's come before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in your Son the truth is embodied. We pray now that as we come to this passage and the truths that are on the lips of our Lord Jesus, that through your Spirit our hearts and minds will embrace that truth so that we may embrace him and therefore embrace true freedom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel according to John does not allow us to escape the truth about Jesus. From chapter 1, verse 1, we are told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We are told that the Word made all things, that he is life, and he is light, that the Word became flesh, a human being, a man, and he came from the Father. And who is the Word in this gospel? He is the man, Jesus, who is also the Son. We encounter Jesus in the Gospels. In John's Gospel, we see Jesus taking on the temple authorities, challenging them about their financial control over the running of the temple, overturning tables, scattering money, driving animals out. He made enemies immediately of the authorities. We see Jesus talking to one of the top teachers, Nicodemus, who seems to be very ignorant about what it means to be born again or born from above in the kingdom of God. We see Jesus shocking his disciples because he's speaking to a woman. And make matters worse, she was a Samaritan. This woman who was living in an immoral relationship is so taken with Jesus that she becomes an evangelist and brings the whole town to Jesus, a town which had previously rejected her and ignored her. We see Jesus feed 5,000 people, heal the sick. We see Jesus wanting to catch up with his disciples, walking on water, echoing the Old Testament teaching about God in the Psalms. Jesus challenges those who are following him by telling them that he is the bread of life who's come down from heaven and gives eternal life. He challenges his disciples when others want to leave him about his teaching. Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This gospel does not allow us to simply accept Jesus as a good man, a moral teacher, or just a prophet. Jesus makes people uncomfortable by saying statements that offend them. "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world." When he says, "I am," he's echoing the very words of God that he spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. There is no way that you can read this gospel and come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a good man or just a prophet. And we've been looking at John previously. We're coming back to John now. And the passage that we're looking at this morning challenges us again about what we think about this person, Jesus. Today we live in an age where everyone must have a positive self-image of themselves. No one is allowed to boast. Unless, of course, you're applying for a job and then you have to write out all the information about the selection criteria. I've not actually had to do that, which is a blessing. I was actually thinking, if churches did that, I wonder if I would actually get a job. I don't know. Only because when you do the selection criteria, you have to tell them that you have experienced everything. That because of these wonderful experiences, you're a great communicator, you have excellent interpersonal skills, you're a great problem solver, and of course, you can lead people wherever you want them to go. So that's one aspect of our self-image that we seem to be allowed to boast about. But other times, our self-image can be displayed in our appearance, the hairstyle we have, the clothes we have, the shoes we wear. Or maybe it can be displayed in how successful we are, the car we drive, the job we have, or the money we make. Or it could also be displayed in our families, you know, having the right sort of family that goes to the right sort of schools and having successful children, or cool parents. I'm not one of those. No, I'm not. I'll tell you. No one must challenge the way we think or feel about ourselves. Our self-image is too important and today far too fragile to be challenged. I once gave a Christian book to one of my work colleagues. I think it was John Blanchard's book, Right with God. She took it home and she brought it back the next day. And I said to her, "Why did you bring it back for?" She said, "Well, I began reading it and it made me feel negative about myself." I said, "How?" "Well, because it kept telling me that I'm a sinner She didn't like that. It was too negative. And we find today in this passage, people who believe in Jesus, but don't actually like what he actually has to say about them or himself. It was far too negative. And so they reject him. But as Jesus will say, the only way that they can achieve true freedom is through the Son. So in verses 31 and 30 to 36, we ask a question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Many people say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But what does that statement actually mean for them? Jesus challenges those who believe in him about what they think about themselves and about him. And in so doing, he challenges us, those of us who would say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus tells the Jews who believe in him that to be really his disciples means holding on to what he teaches. The Greek there means to abide in or remain in Jesus' teaching. And to abide or remain in Jesus' teaching means to obey his teaching. He will sort of develop that particular theme in chapter 15 of this gospel. Jesus then tells his disciples that by abiding in his teaching, they will know the truth and the truth will set him free. Now, the truth we need to remember is centered on Jesus. John in chapter 1 tells us that grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus. We'll be told that Jesus is the way and the truth. But these people are offended by what he says in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, Jesus and the Jews were not talking about physical slavery because the Jews had been slaves in Egypt, they'd been in bondage to Babylon, they're under Roman rule. What they're talking about is spiritual slavery. For the Jews, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were in spiritual slavery because they worshipped false gods and idols. The Jews were the descendants of Abraham, who was called God's friend. God had revealed himself to Abraham and had entered into a covenant with him and his people. This placed them in a privileged position. They were free from ignorance. They knew who the true God was. They were free from superstition. They were released from that. They knew that God ruled the world. But Jesus expands on the definition of slavery in verse 34. He says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So that's his first teaching. If you sin, then you are a slave to sin. Sin is your master, sin is your ruler, sin is your boss. Now, how offensive is that? That's pretty offensive. Now, Jesus is not saying we all make mistakes. Jesus is not saying no one's perfect. Jesus is saying that we are in bondage. We belong to, we are owned by sin. Sin is not making mistakes or just doing bad things, but it's a lifestyle. Sin shapes the way we think about things and how we feel about things. Sin shapes our choices and desires. Sin is all about me, my desires, my will. Sin makes me the center of my world and not God. Sin makes me usurp God's place in my life. Sin means living in opposition to God. And as we will see, this is actually focused on our attitudes and our response to who Jesus is and what he teaches about us and himself. Jesus has just taught us that everyone who sins, which means everybody, is a slave to sin, is in bondage, serves sin. So who is Jesus to say such a thing about me? I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't hurt anybody. I'm a good person. I think we've heard those things. We may believe them ourselves. And maybe those things are true. You may never have hurt anybody. But the question we have to face this morning is Jesus a liar? Or are we? If Jesus is the eternal word, if he is the one who created all things, then we either submit to his teaching, his truth, the truth about him and us, or I reject it, and with it I reject him. Because Jesus' teaching, let's be honest, about humanity is hard to take because we value freedom. We believe we are free. Freedom means that I am not controlled by other people. I can do what I want whenever I want it. As long as I don't hurt anybody, that always seems to be the overarching rule, isn't it? As long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do whatever I want. Jesus says to us that we are not free because we sin, we're in bondage, and we're under the control of sin. It may express itself in many different ways. Some people have very acceptable sins and sociably admirable sins, and others may have certain sins that we don't really want to be involved in. The Apostle Paul expands on Jesus' teaching when he wrote to the Christians in Rome. He said, "Don't you know that whenever you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death." So Jesus' teaching is a huge challenge in our culture to us. Because the question this morning is, are you a slave or are you free? And that depends on, have you accepted Jesus' teaching or do you reject it? As we will see, it has huge consequences, the answer to that question. So Jesus next teaches that the only way to be free from sin, from bondage to sin, is through him, in verses 35 to 36. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the house, in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In the ancient world, it was the master of the household who had the power and the authority under Roman law to grant freedom to slaves. Jesus is here claiming this authority over the spiritual realm as the one who created all things and as the one who will redeem all things. The Son has the authority. The Son has the power to set you free from the power and dominion of sin in your life, no matter how that sin may display itself in your life. And Jesus will achieve this freedom for you by giving up his own freedom. He was betrayed by one of his closest disciples for money. He was falsely accused, dragged into court, convicted, condemned through the fear and weakness of a Roman governor. He was beaten and whipped and finally crucified. If that's not losing your freedom, I don't know what it is. He gave up his freedom so that you could be set free. And it's through all this that Jesus will gain the victory over sin and death in his resurrection. And through that, offer forgiveness and freedom from the power and the control of sin to all who will believe in him and hold on to his teaching. So we have a choice. Either believe Jesus, that we are slaves to sin, and that it is only through Jesus that we are freed, or we believe that we are free and that Jesus only actually wants to make us slaves. As we engage with this particular passage, we see that the hearers of Jesus, those who believe in him, and we'll talk about that soon, are offended. Why are they offended? Why do they refuse to believe in what Jesus says? Because they seem to trust in their heritage. We are Abraham's descendants. So what you're saying doesn't apply to us. They've said that in verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants. They've never been slaves of anybody. It's their pedigree, their heritage. People do that a lot of the times. You know, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I'm an Anglican. I've taught Sunday school. My grandparents taught Sunday school. Don't know how that actually works out in people's minds. But we hold on to somehow our heritage, things we've done, just like these people are doing. As if somehow that proves that we are free. Well, Jesus acknowledges the truth of the statement that they are physical descendants of Abraham. That's great. But spiritually, their whole attitude and response to him says they're not. And that's the crux. How do you respond to Jesus? That displays if you are free or a slave. That actually displays who your Father is. And we look at that in verses 37 to 47. There's an old saying that like father, like son. I think that means that the traits of dad somehow ends up in the son. Not sure if there's a saying like mother, like daughter. I suppose we'll have to wait to see how Zoe develops, if she's more like Tim or Sarah, or there's a nice little blending of both. Somehow, just from my limited experience, I'm not convinced that the parents' traits and characteristics are in their children. I'm convinced it's the grandparents. Their traits are in the children. That's just from my limited experience. These people who are trusting in their heritage, no way they want to listen to what Jesus is actually saying, because they're actually acting like their father, that Jesus will point out very soon. But they make a bigger claim in verse 37 when they say, I'm telling you, so Abraham is our father in verse 39, but they claim also that God is their father. I just want to read 37 and 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Now we mustn't miss what Jesus is emphasizing here. Jesus is not a person sent by God. He's not, he wasn't one day working in the carpenter shop or building the door or whatever, and then suddenly God spoke to him and changed his life. No, Jesus is not just a prophet. Notice what he says. I'm telling you in verse 38 what I have seen in the Father's presence. Jesus is claiming pre-existence. Jesus is claiming an intimate relationship with God as his Father. Jesus is saying, I was there from all eternity. I'm not just a good guy. I'm not just a moral teacher. I'm not just a prophet sent by God. I have come from God, the very heart of God. As in the ancient world, a son learned from his father, Jesus is saying, I have seen and listened to my Father, and I imitate him. That's why in verse 40 he says, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Their problem is, in what they've heard from Jesus has actually stirred up a desire to kill him because they refuse to accept who he is and what he says about them. And here's the challenge, and here's a bit of the confusion. Aren't these people, we're told at the beginning, supposed to have believed in Jesus? That sort of throws us, doesn't it? Yeah, we see Jesus exposing the hypocrisy in their own heart as he teaches them about themselves and himself. So that begs a question. Which Jesus do you believe in? The Jesus whose teaching offends you, challenges you, or the Jesus that you made up, the one you feel comfortable with? He never challenges you, never offends you, always approves of what you do, the Jesus who will stroke your ego and never tell you anything you don't actually want to hear. You see, Jesus shatters their idea of the Messiah or the King that these believers wanted to believe in. He came not to free Israel from Roman rule. He came to free people from sin. Not very nationalistic, not very political. And their response to Jesus shows what's in their heart. He's not the sort of bloke they are looking for. He's not the sort of king they want. They claim God as their father. They claim Abraham as their father. But in the end, neither are their father. Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Jesus is the measuring stick, working out, are you a slave or are you free? And who your father is. See, if you believe in God, then you will believe in, and I love the way that the Lord does this, not only just believe, but you will love Jesus. Not just believe in Jesus, love Jesus. Have that relationship where you want to live out what it means to follow Jesus. You would accept his teaching about yourself, no matter how ugly it may make you feel. because he's promised that through him you'll have freedom. So he doesn't just paint an ugly picture of us with no solution. He is the solution. How you respond to Jesus shows whose child you really are. And Jesus doesn't mix his words with those who want to kill him and those who want to embrace a lie about themselves. He says in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. There's no political correctness in Jesus, is there? I mean, you know, you're talking about, he's offending nearly everybody. You're slaves to sin and now your dad is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, but there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus here, of course, is going way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, where the devil deceived them, where the devil lied, and the devil killed them. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil says, "You will not certainly die." That was a lie. God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. He also said that God is a person you can't trust. For he said, for God knows that when you eat from the for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The lie brought death into the lives of Adam and Eve and into our lives and into this world. The test of who your real father is always your attitude and your response to Jesus' teaching. Verse 47 says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And God, and Jesus is the revelation from God. He is the revelation itself, not just his words. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That's a huge challenge. Your response, your attitude to Jesus either declares that you're a slave or that you're free, that you either belong to God or the devil. How you respond to Jesus matters. How you respond to the Son will result either in freedom or remaining a slave to sin. If you truly value freedom, then know this, that true freedom can only be found in Jesus. My friend refused to keep reading the book because she couldn't cope with her self-image being challenged. Jesus challenges us out of love and concern. It's not just, you know, having pleasure. He is wanting to expose us so that we will turn to him. What Jesus says is hard. I'm not going to deny that. It is challenging. It cuts us at our core of our being and self-image. But if it's true, and Jesus is the truth, then in Jesus we find freedom to live in the way that you and I were created to live, in a loving relationship with God. So what will it be this morning? Slavery or freedom? Self or Jesus? Jesus invites you to turn to him today because he has promised, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the promise from your Son that he will set us free. I pray that every single person in this room will know the Son, will embrace the Son, will love the Son, and in the Son be set free from all sins in their lives. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just condemn us, but that you redeem us, you save us, you rescue us. And so we thank you for what Jesus has done, for what Jesus has said and what he promises us today. May all of us embrace that truth. And we ask it in his name. Amen.